And then all that glitters is not gold. Now, because you and your family are unique, I cannot outline specific goals for you beyond those which are in the foregoing lessons. Someone said, are you going to cover under goals spending more time with your children? And I said, no, because I think, oddly enough, some women might need to get their minds on something else. There are some women who are who have their faith in their children, and so they would need to spend time on something else. So I don't cover specifics still, but I try a little bit harder now to give you a vision, because when I finished the Eve series, people would say, okay, out of all this, what are my goals supposed to be? And your goals are between you and the Lord, and not between me and you, not between you and your neighbor. But in counseling over the years, I found that the central problem with a woman is she had no goals. And often, when someone arrived at my house, I would, because my household was still in confusion, while I got things calmed down, I'd give her a pencil and paper, and out of desperation, the first time I did it, I said, write down your life goals. And she didn't have any. And I tried it again and again and again, and I found out that the people who come for counseling don't have any. And the young people don't have goals. And so it's important to realize, I think, as a mother and as a woman, how this has come to pass. And so I have my little chart here, which I said would explain many things to you about this. Oh, don't tell me. Is it going to be one of those? Who wants to run up behind the thing and try to turn the lens? You want to try to do it? The lens on the projector, you know, right at the front of the projector where the light comes out. Just turn it around a little bit and see if it'll quit doing that, because we can't have that. Stop it. Okay, down here this says central control. Read quick. Again, you have to read quick. Central control. This is what we call the baseline of the value system. I cannot believe that that's going to do that. No. Wait, it seems to be getting better. No. Let me go to the next slide and see what happens. Stop just a minute. No, there, wait, okay, perfect, perfect. It's just right. Okay, central control. This is the baseline value system that Adam and Eve established for us. Because they turned from spiritual to central. You see, they turned from the Creator to the creation. So this would be a baseline value system, or a system upon which our values are based. That which we can perceive through the human senses. Up there at the top, I have the lie, or independence. And this is the lie that Adam and Eve believed. When the serpent said, if you do this, if you fall out of communication with God, you will be like God. Well, guess who's doing his perfect work right now? You will be like God. That's the lie. And so that lie was based on independence. If I eat the apple, I'll be smart like God. And I won't need him. I can do things my own way. So the lie up there upon which, the lie that we aim for, the goals that we establish for ourselves, are basically a lie. And in the notebook, I call it the highest unvisualized goal. Because none of us are going to ever say, my goal is a lion, is independence from God. We don't even articulate that to ourselves, much less out loud. So I call it an unvisualized or unstated goal, independence. And this, of course, is the sadness that you hear in women's lib and that you hear in the young people. Because what they're really asking for is autonomy and a freedom that does not exist. They want a freedom from the responsibility of living and from being responsible to their Creator. And that's it, up there on the top, independence. And even often, if we have been raised in a Christian home, we still have this unarticulated, unvisualized goal. And then the highest goal that we visualize up there usually is marriage. but I'm going to build you up to that a little more slowly so you can see how it works. So when we hit in the little bitty child, the young child, we find that his this is his baseline value system. That is that which he can perceive through what how he feels. So if he's sleeping, the chart should have started up there at comfort. Or I should change my explanation. If he's comfortable, if he's sleeping, if he's fed, it's warm, quiet, you know, if he's comfortable, he's happy, right? But then a diaper pin sticks him, or he gets a little bubble here under his rib, and he's uncomfortable, and he cries. So he drops down to sensual control rather than spiritual control. And you say, of course the pin sticks him. And I say, of course it does. So perfectly, exactly the way it should be. In other words, as long as you have answered his sensual comfort, he's all right. But when you don't, he is controlled by his sensual lack of comfort. And so he cries, and then you can lull him back to sleep, and he cries, and you lull him back to sleep. And then we get involved in that pattern. We're already involved in it. But as a mother, we become involved in serving that pattern. So the baby gets a little bit older then, and we can talk to him, and we can comfort him, and we discover that we can offer him sensual comfort, and he will leave us alone. He'll stop crying. So we move very soon to a pacifier, a popsicle, go watch TV, go play with your brother, don't play with your brother, go outside, come inside. In other words, we say to him, if I change your circumstances, or if you change your circumstances, then you will find happiness. And you say, well, of course I do, Susan. And I say, of course you do. I do it all the time. Nevertheless, we're holding out something that is not going to be an appropriate value system for them when they moved past the age of six and begin to mature. Because here's what happens. Along about the age of six, they begin to visualize, along with sensual comfort, personal achievement. Now, they have begun to visualize this here, and if your children are in the Montessori system, or if you understand that system, they begin to try to encourage them to personal achievement earlier so that they have a sense of pride and accomplishment so they can get this here, and they do, and they tie their shoes and things like that, and they're really happy with themselves. The difference is when they move into six, they realize that personal achievement is going to have a direct effect on their happiness. And they're very skilled at keeping their goals and their capacities in line. 6 to 12, they will visualize for themselves just about what they can do or just above what they can do, but they can usually attain it. And it's along about 11, back to that mother of the 11-year-old, that they begin to visualize goals higher than they can attain. And then we get into the frustration of that. But over here, they visualize what they can do, pretty much. And so they learn to control their circumstances as much as they can, and they are deeply affected by their circumstances. So if he's on a little league team of some kind, he'll really be interested in that, and he'll work on it and try to do it well. But the least little thing will set him back, the least little thing, and he'll go back to sensual control, otherwise known as kicking and screaming. Temper tantrum, or some, you know, just, you see, it's not a spiritual, and you say, you've got to think more positively, or you see, you try to hold out a higher level of control, and you try to move him to the soul, mind, will, and emotions, but he's controlled, and then he may get all right again, and then and the mother, I say in the notebook, the mother knows that something horrible, like eat your potatoes, is going to throw him back down to an essential level of just uncontrolled behavior. Then, along about the teenage years, we begin to visualize for our goal independence from authority. And you know this is what your teenagers are doing. You know this is what you did. Some of these days I'm going to be free. I won't have to do this anymore. I won't have to wash behind my ears and pick up my clothes and make my grades and study. And we begin to visualize independence from authority, and so many of us never have a higher goal than that. That is our goal, to be freed from our parents. And the young woman will invariably, and often the young men, visualize marriage. And the only difference between marriage and that unverbalized goal is that we don't verbalize independence. We substitute instead marriage. So she thinks when she is married, she's going to be free from the restraints that her parents are putting on her. And she thinks when she's married, she's going to be secure and happy, and her future will be predictable, and she won't have any financial problems, and she visualizes this goal. And the problem with most of us is not that we are not attaining our life goals, but that we do attain it. So when she gets married, she has achieved her highest visualized goal, and after that, she has no place to go. And this is when we see a real pattern of depression in the circumstances. If that marriage is based on, for instance, a 2+2 combination, if you remember that, they're good friends, they have a lot in common, and the early years of their marriage go very well. There are no children, and they get along fine. That first child comes along, and a wedge is driven in their relationship. They may be able to, well, first, let's go through the whole pattern. First of all, the couple gets married and they're completely incompatible. And they find it out immediately. And the young woman comes to me and says, I married this man and it's all wrong. So sometimes we see it immediately. In the next situation, it will be after the first child. They get along fine until the first child comes. And then they find that love means giving. And that young woman who has been served all of her life, her parents served her. She went through school with no real demands being made on her. She may have worked, but it was just a superficial type thing. She occupied the chair and sometimes she answered the phone, she felt like it. And so no real demands on her were made to give from the depth of her heart and from a source that she really doesn't have to tap. And now she's getting up at all hours of the night and the husband is really reacting to the new arrival of this child in the household, and she's being required to give from a source that is empty. She has no resource from which to draw, and so she becomes depressed. Or I may not see her until the birth of a second child, and then it's then that we see in these young women real serious depression, many of them being professionally treated for a serious depression because she has no place to go. She has achieved her highest visualized goal, and in her mind she sees that she's going downhill and there's no hope. She sees no hope for her future. Then I may not see her. She may be like Ginger Beachy. She doesn't understand the problem. You know, when God said the woman shall be saved in childbearing, if she continues in faith and sobriety, I know what he means because you know what the alternatives are. You just really, that's a time when God calls a woman to her knees. In childbearing, but she may make it. She may not understand the problem. She may devote her whole life and give her whole life to those children. And so then you know when I see her, don't you? When they leave home for college or to get married. And she comes to me and says, I gave my life to those children, and now they're gone, and they don't care. And in her heart, she knows that it must be that way. And yet, because she never visualized a higher goal, she has no place to go but down. And so it was on this basis, this again was a foundation, a real building block for the Eve series, because I saw that we do not visualize ourselves as a vessel for God's purposes and realize that every day he gives us on this earth is a special opportunity to accomplish something great and exciting unto the Lord. And that he has a special purpose and a reason for each one of us existing, for each one of us being alive. And he's going to use us to accomplish that purpose if we will put our life in his hands. And so I say to you, there is an underlying non-goal in Eve, and that is to become something. The non-goal is to become something. And I don't know what she is, but she has a concept of a godly woman. She may get it from me. I hope not. She may get it from her church circle. She may get it from Women's Lib. She may get it from someplace. And she will try to achieve that goal. And the first day, I said to you, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, each one of us, and no two of us will be alike. What works for me may not work for you. What works in my family may not work in yours. But the assurance is that if we give ourselves to God a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, And if we are transformed by the renewal of our minds, that is, by giving our minds to God, studying His Word so He can begin to change these attitudes and change these actions, then He is faithful to use each one of us for the unique purpose for which He has planned for us. And so I have said hurriedly, I'm not going to give you a goal, but what I'm going to ask you to do is visualize yourself on a rainbow. And I have to apologize for that rainbow. I couldn't find a rainbow, so I had to draw it. But anyway, visualize yourself on a rainbow. And why a rainbow? Because a rainbow is a token of a promise. And I find so many people don't know the covenant that God made in the rainbow. And so I'm going to read it to you from the notebook, and you, of course, can read it in Genesis. And it was just after the flood, and after Noah and his family had come out of the, I'm looking for it, had come out of the flood. Thank you, I found it. And God said to them, that is to Noah and his family, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. Many students of Scripture have seen the rainbow as a promise of the cross, and this is the way I see it. Essentially, the rainbow is a promise that in judgment, God will save those whom He will save, those whom who are His children. And so we want to visualize ourselves in a rainbow, a token of a promise that God is faithful and has sent to us the token of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That is, He indwells us a promise of what we will later have with the Lord. The second reason is because the rainbow disappears into infinity. And again, any goals that I give you will disappear in time. And God says, this creation and this earth as it is, all flesh is as grass, and the flower withereth away, but the word of God lives and abides forever. And so I ask you to visualize yourself in God's time spectrum and understand that He only can see you outside of the time that hinders us from understanding how God works in His eternal plan. But the rainbow disappears into infinity, and I want you to remember that thing, that we cannot always see or understand why God works as He does, but He's revealed to us in Scripture, in the living Word, that He will be faithful to His own plan. And the rainbow is glorious. It has all the primary colors of light, as they're bent in the raindrops or in the moisture that's in the air. We see the primary colors of light, and some people... I loved to hear Dr. Crystal a few weeks ago talk about heaven. You know, when he visualizes something, he really visualizes it for you. And he was saying, just look over there. You know, and I was just looking. I didn't know what I was going to say. And some people visualize heaven as being all white. And certainly Revelation tells us that the saints are clothed in white robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. But I always visualize heaven as all glorious. All beautiful colors of the light which will come in from God as we are in His presence. And also because the rainbow is in the heavenlies, and God has told us that He has blessed us with all heavenly blessings in Christ Jesus. And that means that beyond Him we need not seek. Beyond our faith in Christ we need not seek for blessings, because it is in Christ that we have all of the blessings of the heavenlies, if we will only learn to look more toward Him for those blessings so we can see them. So the rainbow, visualize yourself on a rainbow and see the four colors of the rainbow, which will be representative of our commitments to God's love this week. The red color for the covering love in Scripture, when He tells us that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world, that not one of us might be lost. And it is in that blood, the red blood of covering, sacrificial love, that we have peace with God and access to God. And then having been cleansed in the blood of Christ, we enter into the covering love of God, where He covers us with His blood. And through confession and through learning to live on the sufficiency of the shedding of the blood of Christ, that we begin to grow and to the green is for the growth. And if you come out from behind under that tree and confess your sins to God and learn to live in constant communion with Him, then you will grow. And the green in the rainbow is for that growth. And the blue of the rainbow is for the abounding love, wherein He abounds toward us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And then the yellow color of the rainbow is for the light, or it's kind of the light of God. And I had one little card that said if every one of us would light one little candle, we'd have enough for your birthday. It's this light that if each one of us could let the light of Christ show in our lives, how greatly it would influence our families. And there is a speaker who talks about, I think there are 600 people you will influence by the fourth generation. If you commit your life to God and to raising your children and nourishing your family under the principles of God. And so I ask you to visualize yourself on a rainbow. And there's a little south up there. You can see it, just tiny, emerging, and then it begins to flap its wings, and then it emerges here, and that's our butterfly flying away. And the verse that I've used for this is that the most important thing in Eve is to learn to wait upon the Lord. And Scripture says, "He that waiteth upon the Lord shall mount with the wings of an eagle." And so when I was going to draw that, I didn't draw an eagle, I drew a butterfly. And I know some of you wonder why I would say those that wait upon the Lord will mount with wings of an eagle. And after all this week, I didn't think I would have to explain to you why I talk about an eagle and draw a butterfly. Because after all, who wants to look like an eagle?